We've been looking in the last couple of weeks at this application of these most famous words of the Saviour given to the Apostle Simon Peter. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You are Peter, you are Cephas, and upon this rock, you are small rock, and upon this rock, Petra, upon myself, the rock, I will build my church. And as we think about workmen again this week, in, if you like, rounding up this particular part of this section, looking at the Lord Jesus is the builder of his church. We saw, first of all, the Lord Jesus is the foundation of his church. He's the foundation. He's the beginning of it. And we see that he is the builder of his church. He is the builder of his church. And as we look this morning at two more aspects of what it means for him to be the builder of the church, we see that a bad workman, a sign of a bad workman, is that he never completes the work he began. He doesn't measure up to the task. He doesn't measure up to the task when it comes down to it. Talks a lot about what he's going to do. Promises much. Seems to know everything about the work. But when it comes down to it, can't do it. Can't do it. It's found out. A good workman may take some time over the job, may well take quite a bit of time. Perhaps takes more time than you would want them to take. Isn't as fast as you want them to be. We live in a fast world, we live in a fast food world, which goes into every aspect of this world. Everything has to be done now, and everything has to be done. It doesn't matter whether or not we cut corners on it, so long as it's done now, quickly. But a good workman does not work like that. A good workman is meticulous, down to the very point of it being frustrating for others. They will not be rushed. A good workman may take an awful long time. It may be frustrating waiting. How long? How long? But that workman gets his job finished. In this world, even the best of craftsmen and proud builders can make mistakes, though. In this world, craftsmen can make mistakes and have to redo something. At times, matters beyond their control affect their even performing the task they set out to do, quite legitimately to do. Things come beyond their control to stop them achieving the end. There's a good example in the world of classical composers. The great composer Schubert is famous. He's famous for his 8th symphony, especially. Schubert, who died in 1828, having left behind his famous unfinished Symphony No. 8. There was a a commercial, I think it was for Cronenberg 1664. I'm not sure if that's on the shelf now, whether or not I'm giving them free advertising, but there you go. But I think it was for Cronenberg, and the actor was playing the part of Schubert. He's calling out, his friends are calling him to come down to the beer keller, and he says, "I can't, I haven't finished my symphony." And it just went on like this, this advert, and of course he never finished his symphony. His masterpiece had to be finished by another. And in fact, the one who set about finishing his symphony never did. We hear of many people, just in small matters in life, through for love of relatives, mothers, fathers, children, who died, they began a work they wanted to do, something which was important to them, however small or big. They died having not completed it, and what becomes important to that member of their family is that they finish that work for them, the legacy they left behind. They want to finish it for them. See, in this world there are many things that are left undone by bad workmanship, but also by just not having the time to do it, being unable to do the job in the end. Well, the building of the church of God, the laying of these living stones, as they are called by Peter, the laying of these living stones upon the rock, who is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, is a perfect work. It's a perfect work that will come to completion. All of his elect redeemed will be saved. They will be saved. Otherwise God's word is a lie. Otherwise that angel was not an angel of God who said he will save his people from their sins. There is no other answer. It is a work that will come to completion. But this builder, this master builder, he has not passed on, he has not passed that work on to another. God has not passed on that work to another. It is the work of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it has not been passed on to man. A man does not build the church. Man never could, and never does, and never will. Man builds man's church, and man's church will come to ruin one day. It's not been passed on. He will do it. He, the Lord Jesus, is the author and finisher. He is the author and finisher of our faith, he says. He who has begun this good work in you, who are in Christ Jesus, he who has begun this good work in you will complete it unto that day. Those who are the ones to be joined to his church, those who are the ones who are to be joined to this living organism, this church for whom the Saviour died on the cross and redeemed with his blood, his precious blood, will be saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Who? The will of who? The first person of the Trinity. And this is the Father's will, which have sent me, that of all which he have given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6. So says the master builder, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the two things we see today of this master builder of his church, who is Christ the Lord, are these. Firstly, he is the satisfied workman in seeing everything completed. And secondly, that work endures. That work does not fail. That work cannot be broken. Turn with me, please, to our passage of Holy Scripture that we've been looking at in Matthew chapter 16. We begin in verse 13, and we see what is the context of the situation here, where the Lord Jesus replies to Simon Peter's great acclamation of faith. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should not tell, that they should tell no one that he was the Christ, that he was Jesus the Christ. Upon this rock, not upon Peter, a different rock, not upon Petros, but upon Petra, upon the rock who is Christ and his teaching, as we see in that parable the Lord Jesus gives of the wise man and the foolish man. He who builds upon Christ and his word is that man who is likened to the man building upon a rock. And when the winds and the waves come against that house, it stands firm. And so then first the Saviour says to his disciple Simon Peter, I will build my church. We've already seen last week the absolute nature of this statement. I will. Not I want to, not I must, not I should, not I hope to, not I offer for there to be a chance for it to happen. I will build my church. There is a vast difference between that and all the others. It will be done. And And one thing at the outset we must acknowledge is that because the Lord Jesus is God Almighty, He never fails. To teach anything that even goes to suggest that there are people who could have been saved that were not, is to say God is like us, that God is sinful and fallible. And that, my dear friends, is blasphemy of the most highest order, to suggest that God fails in anything. And anyway, you might as well go and worship a piece of rock outside for all the good this God would do you then. We must get that into our hearts and minds right now. He is God Almighty. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. You are God Almighty. So He never fails. Never, ever. It is against His very character and person. To fail would make Him not God at all. And that's why there are many who claim to follow Jesus, who follow a man only. And they do not know the Son of God, because their Jesus fails. They are of Antichrist. For Christ, in all His majesty, in all His deity, has not come in the flesh for them. That's why He's just merely Jesus. Which Jesus? Which Jesus? Jesus Barabbas, maybe? No, He is infallible. He will do this work. Nothing I do, nothing you do, nothing anyone else dreams of doing can stop this taking place. It's against His very person to say He fails. Because He is God, He says to His church, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power. God gives no power to another. It is His. But we must understand, this is the Son of Man as well, speaking to His disciples there. And they are being taught that this is not only the Son of Man, but this is Son of God. This is God Almighty, the Son. All power is mine. All power belongs to the All-Powerful One, the Omnipotent, the Almighty God. And that's why salvation is an almighty work of God alone. The one who says, I will build my church, is none other than El Shaddai, as He revealed Himself in the Old Testament to the Old Testament saints. El Shaddai, Almighty God. Don't forget that here. This is not just a historical figure here. To forget that is to say, like these people with no faith, you're just like the other prophets, just one of the prophets. He has no equal. Not on this earth. And nowhere. Almighty God rules. The Lord ruleth. to take part in any kind of ecumenical united service of any kind that gives any glory to another is blasphemy. Never mind the blasphemy against religions of this world. You cannot blaspheme against demons. Even they know that. They tremble. Just read James. They tremble. Don't listen to the world that tells us of great religions. There is only one King. I will build my church, and so upon this rock of himself and the message of him crucified and risen again, not him on a figure of a cross to go anywhere where that is, to have any of such a thing around your neck is to be a pagan and a blasphemer against the Son of God. He is not on a cross. He is risen. This is Resurrection Day. Or do we just remember that at Easter? Pagans do. He's risen. That's why we must rise from our beds today. Early. Perhaps before the dawn. He's alive. This is the only message. For it does something in the hearts of men. He does something in the hearts of men with this message. When it comes in the power of God the Holy Spirit alone, not in the preaching of a man alone, but in the power of God the Holy Spirit, it does something. It grabs hold of the sinner. It makes a change. Like the builder who does something, the craftsman who perfectly does a work is done. The master builder, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is still building his church today. Just because we don't see it, perhaps here or in this country or around us, it does not mean it's not happening. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, it is still happening. But where he wills for it to be so, the stones he wants there. Not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. If he were not building his church today, the end would already have come anyway. That's what he has promised. He's still building his church with those redeemed by his shed blood on the cross, and by them alone. Why has the end not come? Why has the Lord Jesus not returned in the glory of his angels, as he said he will? Is it because he's forgotten? Is it because he is slow? It's because, meticulously, he is still doing his work of calling in by his Spirit all of his elect. He will not leave any behind. He will not leave one single one of those for whom he died behind. Not one. Yes, I know those so-called Christian books and videos about the end times. The end times, people love to talk about, as if they know everything. They say that there'll be a time when Jesus comes and there'll be some left behind who could have been saved. Rubbish. Those who are left behind when Christ comes to take his people in the air to be with himself are those of his redeemed and those alone. I remember years ago, vividly years ago, Alison's dad used to run a youth club around their house, and they lived in Wimbledon Park, and so they used to take us in a minibus. We all, with smiles on our faces, loads of us who used to go years ago, we remember running up Abbey Road with the lads opening the door of the minibus for us to jump inside the minibus, because he would never wait. We weren't there in time. He would not wait. Off we go with that minibus, and there'd be us hanging out the door, getting in that thing, because we were late. But not so with Christ. He will not leave a single one of his people behind. Not one is lost. That is why he has not come, because the redeemed are not all made one with Christ. They are all redeemed. As the word tells us, redeemed. They are all paid for up front. The materials of this building have been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. But nonetheless, they don't all know it yet. They haven't all been brought into that building. And Jesus, as he said to his disciples, also says now, other sheep I have that are not of this sheepfold. They must come. They must come. Not they must come because I just hope they will. They must come. And the Lord added daily to the church such as must be saved. We also see in 1 Peter 3 these words. Don't turn to them, just listen to the words. 1 Peter 3. Read when you go home. Read 1 Peter 3 in verse 9. Speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's 2 Peter 3 verse 9. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Who are the us? Peter says at the beginning of his epistle. Those who are the people of God. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All of the people of God. Read the word of God in context and you'll have no problem with the teaching of the word of God. All of God's redeemed will be brought. Will be brought into that wondrous salvation. And then the end will come. But listen, to imagine or think for one moment, for one iota of a second, for one nanosecond, that any who he died for end up in hell without the Saviour is to say he has failed. And it indeed is to make God a liar. We are the liars. God is no liar. Yet that is just what is preached today by many who claim to proclaim the gospel. When what they proclaim, it is of the Spirit, as the Spirit of God tells us in Galatians 1, another gospel. And then goes on to say, it is no gospel at all. To say anything other than that which was once delivered is no gospel at all. I don't care what you call it, I don't care how much of the Bible you use, I don't care how Christian you call it, how lovely and gracious as it is not the gospel if it's not the gospel. Let them be accursed, says the apostle there. No gospel at all, really. You may believe such a gospel, but you believe in a God who is no better than Krishna. A pathetic idol. A pathetic one who we keep nailed to a crucifix. Can't do anything. Choose yourself who you will serve this day. Any so-called church where the schemes and strategies of man are used to convince people to a form of belief in Christ is building upon sand, and it will come to ruin one day. It may appear to be great now, it may appear to be more successful now, but on the authority of the word of the Son of God, it will come to ruin. And great will be its fall. Great will be its fall. Remember the Saviour's humbling words. He says, not to those who believe not in any kind of Jesus, who reject him out of hand in that sense. He says to those who claim to know him, did we not do this? Did we not raise the dead? Did we not perform this miracle, that miracle? Heal the sick? Did we not speak in tongues for you, Lord Jesus? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you, he says. Remember the Saviour's words. The Saviour says harsh words, you know. This is the Jesus of the Bible. Anything that man has his hand in, his sinful, interfering hand in, is not of God. Nothing. Do you think I can do anything? What can this man do? This man in this flesh dwells nothing but sin. In this flesh, nothing but sin. Nothing a man can do. No scheming, no strategy, no brainstorming sessions to decide how the gospel is going to go forth will do anything to change anything. It will just compound more misery. It will just compound more judgment. It is only by the immutable, unchanging power of Almighty God, the Saviour, according to his electing grace, are people saved. You may not believe that, but it doesn't matter. Because you're not going to change it. God changes not. You better bow to God. You better bow to God now. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, you know. It's only by his power. No one else can be unless he has willed it so. He has chosen his people from before the foundation of the world. Read the word of God. Stop reading and listening to the word of man. Twisting the word of God. Read the word of God and that's it. But in believing this, we have absolute confidence. In believing this, we have absolute assurance. In believing this, we know He has not lied. He cannot fail when He says, "I will build my church." It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If He, for a time, decides His church in a particular place was only a few people, perhaps it's only two people, it doesn't matter. He's still building His church. His church, His kingdom must come to be. It must. For why? Why must His kingdom, why must His church come to be? Come to pass. Because He said it already is. It already is in heaven. He is the God who worketh all things according to the counsel of His own will. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can't be changed, but it's going to be brought to pass in time as it already is. That which He has already willed already is. None can stay His hand. He is the immutable God who changes not, and so His will changes not and shall always come to pass. Always. If it is not so, tell me, dear friends, how do we know if we are saved? For these things always were from eternity. Isaiah tells us in the 53rd chapter, commonly known as the Gospel in the Old Testament, the whole Gospel, how He will see all His redeemed brought to Him. He will see all of them. He shall see of the travail, of His travail, and be satisfied. He's going to be satisfied with a work well done. You see, the hard work, the real hard work has been done on Calvary's cross. It's but a little thing that He's doing now. It really is but a little thing that He's doing now. By His irresistible grace, making His people willing in the day of His power. It's but a little thing compared to God has become manifest in the flesh and has known the awfulness of sin, has tasted sin on the cross. Be made sin on the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is the hard work. He'll see up the travail and be satisfied. All that awesome hard work of buying these elect ones back from the power of sin was not wasted. It was not wasted. To suggest that anything else is needed otherwise is, as the apostle says in Galatians 2, Christ is died in vain. Would you believe that? That's why He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The words, we must note, are important in Holy Scripture. He has sat down. There is nothing in the work of redemption to be done now. It is finished. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, as is his right. The real hard work is done. As we've already said, it is but a little thing, a little work for Christ by his Spirit to create faith in his redeemed by grace. Secondly, we observe from the Saviour's words how the church, the labour of Christ, endures and has endured down the ages. The graphic language he uses, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. That's how great a work it is. Why? Why is this so? Why is this true? Because it is founded upon the rock. If you want to believe it's founded upon Peter, believe all the way to hell with all those who believe that. Because that's going to fail. Now it's been founded upon the rock. Christ, the Son of the living God. And once again, those whom man makes idols of, Peter, believe nothing of the sort anyway. Believe nothing of the sort. He knew the truth. Mary, who people worship even this day, in their mother's day, she would have none of it. None of it. The lowly handmaiden of the Lord, she called herself. She found grace in the eyes of the Lord, you see. You have found favour with God. It is founded upon the rock who is Christ. And so the enemies of the church, those who burned down the houses of those dear ones in Pakistan even yesterday, they cannot prevail against them. If those ones whose homes were burnt down, those whose lives have been spent in many conflicts across Africa, across South America, that those who are suffering severe persecution in Mexico today, even those in Eastern Europe, those in Greece today, those who suffer for Christ, they cannot prevail against them. It's futile. And even if they take away their life in this world, they're just sending them to be with Christ, which is far better. Cannot prevail. That's why the enemies rage so much, because the devil is so enraged, because he knows his time is short. To no effect. For if God be for us, who can be against us? Is there anyone above God? And the power of enemies of God's church, the powers of darkness, are limited. He has given but limited power. Just read Job. Just read Job. Yes, God gives permission to the devil, but he only gives limited power in his sovereignty to do his good will. And so the people of God in Romans 8 are called more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Yes, the enemy may snarl, may roar, may frighten. Yes, they snarl, but they can't injure. They cannot injure the faith of God's elect. The scripture speaks of the victory gained by the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. It's already won. It's already won. It's a job so well done. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The powers of darkness think that the naked, humiliated body of the Son of God, the Son of Man, made a gazing stock on that cross, was the defeated one. When on the contrary, he, in his will and purpose, was making a spectacle of them. The cross of Christ truly is foolishness to man, but the wisdom of God to them that believe. The devil, who is the accuser of God's people, who constantly accuses and accuses and says, call yourself a Christian, call yourself a believer, you would be perfect, you would never sin if you were a believer. He has no power. He has no power. He accuses because of that indwelling sin that is battled against daily. He has no power. It's been nailed to the cross. He has no power. He cannot undermine faith by reminding of sin and failure. For sin and failure only draws the people of God to the Christ, the Son of the living God, where they find peace for their soul. The Word of God says, who is he who condemns? Who? Certainly not God. Certainly not the Christ. For his church is built up with those cleared of guilt, new creations in Christ. Romans 8 tells us, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? Christ. Christ has condemned sin in his own body on the tree. Have you been condemned already? If your sin has been condemned on the cross, you know you will not be condemned now. But has your sin been condemned? For God is a God of justice, and he must condemn sin. And we see here, Christ is he who has condemned. He has condemned with his own blood. Can you say like the apostle, I am crucified with Christ? Otherwise, the wrath of God abides upon you. Maybe you have been condemned in Christ on that cross and you know not. You have not been brought to know that. You have not been brought to know that you are a part of that church that must come to be. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart now. Believe on the Son of God. He has paid the price of, redeemed the people unto himself, and so nothing can stand in the way of his church. So then, dear friends, Hear this. Hear this, people of God. If you be the people of God, hear these words. He is seated on high. He, Christ Jesus the Lord, is seated on high now. But that right belongs to Him and not to us. To sit back and to admire and say how well we've done, that right belongs not to us. He is seated on now on high, but now is not the time for ease and rest for His people. No way. But the reality is, the professing church on the whole sits back in ease and comfort, as if they have done something. When His command still applies today, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all of your world and preach the gospel. Meaning not just go, but as the original says, as you go about your daily business. As Philippians 1 says, that your conduct be such as befits the gospel of Christ. The only one who has the right to sit back and refrain from labour is Christ, because His labour is finished. All who name Him as Redeemer are called to serve His gospel. All of them, without exception. And so I ask, did you mean those words you sung earlier? Or was you going through a Christian ritual? We are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. Are you serving God? Before you answer that question quickly as yes, the way you serve God is through His church. That is His prescribed way. That is His command. Not the way we decide. I've got my way, and you've got your way. Are you? Or do you just sit back and let it all happen? Expect it all to happen. Yes, God builds His church and we don't do it, but He has given a privilege to His people to be used as instruments in His hand, in His almighty hand. And history is littered with places where the candlestick has been taken away because of lukewarmness. What side are you on today? Are you on the victory side of Christ? There is a church to be built as He uses His people as instruments for His glory. And it will be completed with or without you. But surely, surely, surely it must be your joy to lay your hands at the plough. To pray for this, thy kingdom come. And to be willing for the answer which just may well be Here is the work. Get on with it. Jesus said to his apostles, whom he would use in the establishing and building of his church, through the word he gave them, the completion of his word, which by the way has finished at Revelation. Those are the only apostles. The others are both thieves and robbers. They're of the devil. He said to them, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go, that you go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. We can say with absolute confidence, their fruit has remained. It has remained. We have the enduring legacy, the true church of the living God that he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against, that it is continuing to be built because the foundation has been laid. Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. This church of Christ remains to this day and always will remain because he chose it and bought it and brings it to be. Everything else will perish. Parents, this isn't in my notes, but I feel I must say it. Parents, do you see more necessity for your children to get a degree, to get GCSEs, to get into grammar school? The idols of grammar school, oh, they're terrible today. They are an idol. People have stayed away from worship here to go for a grammar school test with their child. Is this more important? Is it more important for your child to learn dance and ballet and an instrument? Or is it for them to remember their Creator in the days of their youth? Are your children an idol to you? Will your works go after you, that they were done in Christ Jesus? Will you be found among that number of his redeemed, all safely gathered in? If God reveal his Son in you even now, if he reveal his Son in you now, you know you are. But you believe on the Son of God, and you will be saved. I pray that God would speak to every heart this day, that we don't just hear, but we do what he say. Amen.
Amen.